So I was tasked to talk about conversation in the home. But today I made a decision that I would talk about something that seems very opposite. It's emotional pain in the home. And the reason I wanted to address it is because as I talk both informally and formally with parents and with youth, I realize that we can't move forward to talk about conversational equipping in a home where many, many of us are not on talking terms.
Or as someone said, we're on quarreling terms, not on talking terms, right? And I'm not saying this about one family. I hope that you don't take it personally. It is actually many. And in fact, if I talked to people, it was just about more than one in two, right, people that I talked to. You know, parents would say, Ming, you are talking about me connecting with my kid. I want to connect with him. He doesn't want to connect with me, right? And it's a very painful thing. It's a bit of a sobering topic today because, you know, as my mom said, hey, nobody talks about emotional pain in the home. It's a very difficult topic to get into. And I wondered how to address it. Do I go the psychology way, the counseling way, give you the main points of this is what happens and this is what you do? But you know, pain is always something that is personal. It's deep. It's not simply psychological, right? And because many, many of us have this experience in our own homes, I wanted us to take the time to tread slowly and carefully so that we are not treating our own pain or someone else's pain lightly. Yeah, not that we ever intend to. I'm just saying in our demeanor or how we approach it. So I decided to do it by showing you stories. And I wanted to start with a story of someone who lived in historical times, 1800. All right. This person is called William Carey. He's actually quite well known, if you've not known him. He is one of the first and most influential missionaries to start the modern missionary movement. You know, even the thinking that we need to go out and reach another culture actually began from this man. He did big work in India. He learned multiple languages, Bengali, Hindi, Sanskrit and a few others, and he translated the Bible into these multiple Indian languages. He did a lot of really important social work in India by changing the culture through law. In those days, women whose husbands die, if they are a widowed woman, they will kind of like kill themselves on their husband's funeral pyre. Some of the clips are here, but I mean, we don't have young children. And the youth who are on their phones, you watch much more gruesome things than what you will see. So I'll just show it, right? So I'd like to show you the stages of their life. And one thing you'll notice is as a couple, they started very, very jialat, right? No money, no food, no support. But as time went on, William Carey's important work began to be seen by the higher ups. He began to do very official work for the East India Company, the British government, and also the Indian peoples. He began to be recognized. It's really a trajectory and things get better and better. And you think, oh, wow, God's blessing. But alongside with that is the emotional pain of his wife, which also for William Carey was his pain because he loved his wife, right? But what was very troubling to me as I read this story is that his wife's trajectory spiraled worse and worse, down and downward and downward, until she ended up totally and completely insane. And it's a very troubling story for me. You know, especially we grow, we are Christians in prosperous Singapore. We are well used to prosperity gospel. If you serve God, things will be great, right? You'll be blessed. Come to church, you'll be blessed. Yes. So this story just went against that grain. And I wondered how to make sense of it. But before we try to make sense of it, I wanted you to enter into her pain. I've got three clips. The first one shows the start of it when William Carey decided to found a missionary society, and he decided to go to India, and he went back to tell his wife. And just enter into how the wife receives it. Yeah, thank you, media. Appreciate it. So the reason that Dorothy didn't want to go was because of fear. She was afraid of losing her children. She had already lost two daughters. This is 1800, right? I mean, children do pass away. The mortality rate is high. And so she didn't want to lose another child, right? But later on, she decided to go. Also out of fear, because she was afraid she might lose her husband and then her eldest son that was going with the husband. We're going to move on. There are three more clips. You'll see her deteriorating situation as well as the tension that William Carey experienced. Now, for some of you who are saying, Ming, let's get on with it, the sermon. You can summarize the story. Yes, I can. But pain requires us to pause. And pain requires us to enter. Right? So I'm trying to slow us down, so that you will enter into your own and into someone else's pain. We are here for ministry and not just for me to deliver a message. Right? So let's take our time with what happens next for Dorothy and William. Thanks. So you see William's tension as a female. And Ruth Mangalwadi, when she wrote about this as an Indian woman, she said, I really appreciate William for his work in India. I appreciate that he did not leave, because you can see the practices in the 1800s. Right? Yet you can see the tension that he faced. And I speak to the men here. I think a lot of times, because you rush on and you just cannot stop and think about some of the tensions and pain that you face in your families, I was hoping that this would surface it and that later on you will be able to bring it before the Lord Jesus. Yeah. We move on now to the third clip. It shows the death of her son. This was what she had dreaded most, and what she had dreaded has come upon her. And her hatred and her distrust of her husband, which has already started. Thanks. So you can see juxtapose the two, right? The tension of the wife's insanity and distrust, and then his own recognition that people's eternity is at stake. And this is the last video that shows how it ended. Not pretty. And I think this is really where I want to try to begin to make sense of it. Thanks. So I wondered, how do I make sense of this? You know, and I imagine myself sitting at Coffee Bean with Dorothy right in front of me, not knowing what to say to her. And I thought, well, as I check up the internet, well, people have things to say. Some say, maybe Dorothy wasn't even a Christian, right? Or, you know, she's insane. You never know why. You know, just forget it. Don't think too much. Or, well, some others try to take a compassionate counseling view and try to say, well, if you go by the psychology angle, this was her pain. And if you go by that angle, this was the issue. I didn't want to analyze it that way. I'm not a psychologist. I did wonder, though, who in the Bible could come and join us at the Coffee Bean table,
me, Dorothy, and was there a woman who also, like Dorothy, had a husband who thought that he could change the world because God said so. And I did find someone. Her name was Sarai. Her husband apparently had heard that God said, through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because of you. One of those dreams, just like her seeing William having those dreams. And just like Dorothy, Sarai's husband brought them on a journey. At least Dorothy knew it was India. Sarai's husband didn't even know where he was going. Yes, he didn't know where he was going. It says so in Hebrews 11. I give the text on the PowerPoint, and you can double-check the scripture. I hope that you don't just sit and stare at the PowerPoint. It's for you to double-check the scripture, right? So I give you the chapter, and you can double-check it yourself. And she also had that same insecurity as Dorothy. I can't be part of his work. For Dorothy, it's because she was illiterate. For Sarai, it's because the promise was that you have offspring and Sarai was barren. How is she going to be part of her husband's work? Obviously, she can't. And I can imagine that same insecurity. And so I imagine just sitting there with Dorothy, and Sarai comes over and sits with us at Coffee Bean. And Sarai says to Dorothy, I was there too. Yeah, I had a husband who thought he could reach the world, who also thought God spoke to him, who also brought me on this journey and doesn't know where he's going. And I also knew I just can't be a part of his work. It's just not for me. You know, I can't have a child, right? I'm already 65. Right? I don't have a baby now. And Sarai would have understood how, she said, you know, Sarai would have said to Dorothy, I also tried to help. I tried to get my maidservant to sleep with my husband. For those of you who are wondering about that culture, it's not a biblical thing. You know, Genesis 2 is one man, one woman. But people in that time live according to their certain cultural norms, right? It's not whether God agrees with that or not. So Sarai brings her maidservant to be with her husband. And when a maidservant gets pregnant, she is treated with contempt. And the amount of pressure on one hand to try to fulfill this good wife thing to make it happen and be a good partner to her husband. And that other side of it where she's being treated with contempt, it was just too much. And Sarai says to Dorothy, I cracked, just like you. You called your husband a murderer in the historical Curl accounts, she calls him an adulterer. And she said, says, Sarai, I also blamed my husband, right? I said, you're responsible for all this. Well, the idea of getting a maidservant to involve was my idea, but I blamed my husband, right? You can see the pressure on Sarai. And I imagine Sarai just sitting there telling this all to Dorothy. But I also wondered, in Hebrews 11, it says that it was by faith that Sarai also joined, you know, with her husband and had a child. And I'm thinking, Genesis 16, the story where, you know, Sarai is having all these tensions and accusing her husband, does not look like faith. Why is it Sarai didn't have this downward spiral into insanity, because she was right there, just like Dorothy in the third video, right? She was already right there. I just was wondering, is it what happened? Is it a what? Or might it be a who? Who is the person that she met? And I imagine, you know, Sarai sitting opposite Dorothy and telling Dorothy, one day someone came. Who is this person? He came with two angels. He sat down. He ate with my husband Abraham. And he told my husband, in 1 year from now, I'm now at Genesis 18, for those of you who are wondering where I'm taking it from the Bible. He said, from 1 year from now, I will have a baby, right? And I just couldn't stand it anymore. I laughed, and that laugh wasn't out of joyful anticipation. That laugh was just like, oh, here we go again, all over again. All that hope that we had kind of like almost kind of put aside for almost 12 years, because by that time Ishmael was 12 years old. And now this person comes and says that to my husband again. And so she laughed, so I imagine Sarah is telling Dorothy, oh, I rolled my eyeballs and I thought, will I even have this pleasure now that I'm old? And Sarah tells Dorothy what happened. She said, that person outside, I was just behind him in the tent. He had his back to me. He was talking to my husband. And he said to my husband, why does your wife Sarai laugh? Sarah laugh. It's Genesis 18, the name change already. Yeah. Why does your wife Sarah laugh when I say you have a child by this time next year? Is anything too hard for God? Now, think about it. Do you think this person is asking the husband? Do you think the person is asking Abraham, oh, why does your wife laugh? And then Abraham now has to do this psychological analysis. Firstly, I didn't even know my wife laughed, and now I have to tell this person why my wife laughed. I don't think God is so unreasonable. I'm pretty sure that this person was asking the husband is because he knows right behind him, it's Sarah is right there listening, right? And so when this person, the pre-incarnate Christ, spoke to Abraham, he would know that Sarai was listening. And as Sarai listened and she heard him say, why does Sarah laugh, you know, when I say that she's going to have a child? Sometimes when we're caught doing something, right, or something goes wrong, then the first response, because I'm in the Chinese side, well, the first response is, 没有! Right? You say loudly, right? My sister was so amused. She said she was teaching a group of kids, and halfway in between the teaching, someone let out a boot, and then suddenly everybody said, not me, not me, right? Everybody started saying loudly. So I just imagine Sarai doing the same. You know, the moment she heard that, she pulls aside the curtain and she sticks her head out right behind this person and says, I didn't laugh, right? Or not me. And Sarai telling Dorothy the story says, this person, he just turned and he looked me in the eyes, face to face, and he said to me, yes, you did laugh, right? And Sarai watching her husband walk off with the two angels and this person, she felt confronted. She felt chastised. And she said to Dorothy, as I stood there, you know, halfway behind the flap, peering out of the tent as they walked away, I knew in my heart that I was angry. I was resentful. I was blaming my husband, not simply because of the maidservant, and it was obviously my idea. I was blaming him because he was so naive and stupid to believe God and follow him to this 鸟不生蛋 place, right? This like wilderness place where there's nobody. And, hostile culture. He lived in tents. I have no friends or family. Just like you, Dorothy. Both of us were the same. But this person came to me. He looked me in the eye. He confronted me. And I realized then that I had a choice to make. And in Hebrews 11, we know what that choice was later on. Because what Sarai says to Dorothy is, I chose to have faith, I drew near to my husband, I received his love, and I became pregnant with the child of promise, right? And that's why she bore Isaac. We know that story. I imagine too, that she would also have told Dorothy about the time when she had great fear, because Dorothy had great fear about losing her son. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 3, where in 1 Peter chapter 3, it speaks of a characteristic of Sarai. Your daughters, if you do not give way to fear. And I imagine when would Sarai have
have had a given way to fear. I don't read anything in Genesis that talks about Sarai giving way to fear. But I just want you to imagine this. One morning, Sarai wakes up and imagine her telling the story. You know, I wake up and my husband and my son has disappeared and I don't know where they are, and I ask all the servants, nobody wants to tell me, and finally one servant leaks out that my husband has, oh no, yet again hurt God. And God said this time that he wanted Abraham to sacrifice our son. And imagine, okay, you know the end of the story, but for Sarai, she doesn't, right? And in those days when of emptiness, where her son is not around, it's really a time of death, right? Because that's what Abraham has done, right? He's gone to sacrifice his son. So she has also gone through that season where her son has died, right? And yet it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, I did not give way to fear. I imagine another woman coming over to join us at Coffee Bean, someone that Sarai knew quite well. These two women cross over 4,000 years to join us for a conversation. This is just imaginary. I'm just going to say this as a sidebar, because I've been to places where people actually believe in talking to the dead. I'm not talking about that. It's just an imaginary story, yeah. So, yes, I've been through that, so I got to really clarify. So I just imagine, you know, this woman crossing, you know, of about 4,000 years to join us, and she was very familiar with Sarai. And this woman says to Dorothy, Dorothy, I was in your shoes. I know what it feels like. I was a slave. I was given to this beautiful woman, Sarai, and her husband. And as a slave, I'm not in control of my circumstances, where I'm brought to. And when they said, you know, be Abraham's, you know, second wife, why not? It's better than being a slave. But after I became pregnant, and yes, it was my own bad attitude, and okay, whatever, but I was very disappointed with my, you know, master, my husband, that he didn't even look at me. He didn't even care about my pain. he just said to Sarai, well, do whatever, you know, whatever you want. You know, he was just pulled back. He was just in his shell. He just didn't want to think about it. Oh no, all this emotional stuff is just too much for me. Too much. And so I was under so much pressure. And I imagine this woman speaking to Dorothy. I was just like you. I was also under great distress, right? Later on, we know who that person was, right? Hagar. And she said, I was under great distress. And you imagine the distress she had. Most women would go through anything for their children, right? But for Hagar, she left the camp. That means she knows that there is starvation and thirst and she can't survive out there. I wonder, was that like a suicide kind of revenge, come revenge kind of thing? Like, you're not going to get the child, I won't, and neither will you. And she said, I was not thinking straight, Dorothy. I was just in such a state, just like how the video says, right? And she said, and this woman says to Dorothy, and I met this person. I met that same person, the same person who came to Sarai. And who is that person? Well, I know that person spoke to me. When he said, God hears you. So call your son, God hears you. And in our language, it's Ishmael. Call him that. And don't fear. Go back. Go back to your mistress. I just felt like he really understood. Like he was not saying that God somewhere far away hears. That God right here, right now, he's looking at me. He's kneeling down, talking to me. This person, God hears. And at the end, she said, she called that well Be'er Lahai Roy, right? The well of the living one who sees me. My master may not see me. My husband may not see me. No one sees me, right? But you see me. The living one sees me. The living, capital L, capital O, right? So that's God, right? The living one. Hagar recognized who this person was. The God himself who came to her. He sees me.
So I did want to, you know, ask that we pause at this place and think, be willing to let the person of the Lord Jesus confront us in the pain that is currently in our homes. And I know currently the standard SOP, standard operating procedure, is don't talk about it, don't ruffle any feather, don't rock the boat, let's just continue everyday business as usual, right? I wonder about this business as usual, because I remember when I was young, there was a boy, I was quite young also, so we were playing together, and they came for my parents' alpha, so in the end they were part of BC for a season of time, and he was in a really good school. He was in an elite school, one of those schools where they, you know, churn out people who go to, you know, the really yeoming kind of secondary schools, the really good secondary schools, right? So he was always talking about he wants to do well, and he wants to, you know, get into which school, and he'll name it. Around the time when he was 11 or 12, and then 13, right, that kind of transition time, it became apparent that he wasn't doing well as he was expecting. And I remember from my home, he doesn't live very far from me, I can hear him screaming vulgarities at his father in the home. And then he chased his brother out of the home. I mean, clearly his anger was, you know, just explosive, right? He disappeared from home. His father didn't know what to do. And so I remember my dad going with his dad. Then they would go and walk through all the HDB flats trying to look for him. And they found him, but he wouldn't even acknowledge his father. He wouldn't even talk to his father. So in the end, my dad would talk to him and take his hand and then walk him home. You know, that time he was like early teen. And I was very, very old. I was kind of young. And I remember observing all these things and wondering, ooh, what's going on? Ooh, right? Like all this drama happening, yelling and screaming. And I wonder, oh, how do I make sense of this? Right? And I remember my mom would fast for him, and she fasted 10 days for him, water only, no food. Now, if you think I thought that was amazing, I didn't. I just thought it was like, Li Suo Tan, right? Oh, mom's fasting, right? But I remember being quite surprised when on day 6 of the fast, my mom served up breaded pork chops, you know. So I was like, oh, you know, mom still provides nice dinner when she's not been eating day 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know. So on the one hand, you have this response like, oh, this is really serious. We need to bring it forward the Lord. But I remember his mom and dad were in very senior positions in their work, their very successful careers, and they didn't skip a beat. In fact, after that, he went to IMH, the Institute of Mental Health. He was there for quite a season of time. And I don't remember. I fully expected his mom or dad to, I don't know, really do something or, you know, get out from work and really try and spend time with him. Like, why is he having so much emotional pain in his heart? What's going on? But they just continue, you know, business as usual, it's okay, you know, and then, you know, we'll say a little prayer, it'll be fine, and, you know, there's medication and the season will be over. It's just a phase of life. Well, he did eventually get discharged. I think my mom's prayers did work, or her fasting did work. He was able to not, you know, explode. He was able to greet me. I can greet him. But I always remember that he seemed to have something that was missing. Like he would inappropriately just come into our house in order to look for us. Like he wanted to be together. Like he wanted to talk. But at that time, I didn't know how to interact with him, right? So I just, it was kind of superficial. But I do wonder about us, you know, as a BC community, how are we handling pain? Pain in our family and pain in our own hearts? I just really wanted to talk especially to the youth, and to ask if you can join with me to say a prayer to this person, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us in the midst of our pain. But because we are so focused in our pain, we don't see him. I have a mentee. We do a lot of work together. And this morning, my mentee told me that she had a dream of... it was just darkness. And she was with a friend, a good friend. But when she walked left, it was dark, right? And she couldn't find her way. And then the friend led her on the right, and she still couldn't find her way, and then the friend disappeared in the dream, right? And then she found this stairway that seemed to be some kind of a way forward, but it was all dark, and she really wasn't sure. And in the midst of that, someone in white came by her and said, "Follow me, I'll show you the way," right? And she said in her dream, she shouted after that person, "Who are you? Who are you? All right, are you, you know?" And then she woke up, right? I think what she wanted to ask was, "Are you the Lord Jesus? Are you the Christ? Like, who are you?" Right? And I wanted to say that to us who are, especially our young people. A lot of times, this whole series on parenting and families and children is always talking to parents about their children. But today I came really to talk to you, the young people, because sometimes it's a bit hard to engage with mom and dad because there are things that have happened in your heart. Now, whether or not it did or not, or whose perception, or I think that's not what we're here to discuss, but whatever it is, it sits in your heart like a rock, right? There is something that has happened that makes it hard for you to want to interact with your mom or interact with your dad. And I wonder if you can join with me to just take some time to come before the Lord Jesus. I would like to pray, and I would like to ask if you can join with me to talk to Jesus. I'd like to ask you to bring before the Lord Jesus your feelings about whatever it is that may have occurred before. So that I know that a lot of times we suppress incidents, we don't want to talk about it, and maybe we don't even remember what it was that made us so uncomfortable with this person. But I'd like you to tell the Lord Jesus that you want to be with him, and whatever you are feeling, you want to be with the Lord Jesus in that feeling, in that emotion. How you feel about something. If you felt sad about something, if you felt upset about something, if you felt uncomfortable about something that happened in the home, or that your dad said or your mom said, well, can we take a while now, just a few minutes, to pause and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus? I think a lot of times when it comes to pain, we try to take painkillers and get over with it and move on with our lives. We will move on with our lives after this, but for these few minutes, could we just take some time to be quiet before the Lord and be in his presence? If you feel you need more time and you can't do it now, just do it as a rehearsal with me. And you can do that with the Lord Jesus on your own. Just speak with me on your own quietly, not for other people to hear. Lord Jesus, I see this happening in my home. And can you tell him what you see? I see my brother doesn't join us for dinner. I feel very uncomfortable when my dad comes home. I stay in my room. Could we tell him that? I'm not asking you to come out and give a cheesy smile to your father or mother, right? I'm not asking you to change anything. I'm just asking you to tell the Lord Jesus. When my mentee from the Chinese side, when she told me her dream, she said she went back to sleep, and again it was that darkness around her, and again the person in white and red this time came
and show that the Lord Jesus is here. Will you tell Jesus about the incident that happened and tell him how you felt? Lord, I felt really unfair. I felt so upset. And if you don't even have the words to say how you feel, could you just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you. I don't know how I feel, but I just come to you. For some of us, it's not yourself. You say, oh, I have a great relationship with my mom and dad. They're awesome, you know. I love them. No problem. But you see it in someone else. You see it in your brother. You see it in your sister. You see that there are issues. No one talks about it at home, but you see it. Could you tell the Lord Jesus about it? Lord Jesus, I see that my brother doesn't let my dad fetch him, drive him in his car. He doesn't want to be with my dad very much. It bothers me, Lord. I kind of feel quite affected, actually. Please tell Jesus about it. I'll tell him, Lord Jesus, I don't have a very good relationship with my mom. I quarrel with her every time she tells me to do something. I just get really agitated. She said to the person who came to her, I'm running away. I'm running away from my mistress. And a lot of us are running away, right? We run away into our video games. We run away into our activities outside the home, right? We run away. Because family relationships can be very awkward because of the past history. Be honest with the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, yeah, the reason I'm always on my phone is because I'm running away. And actually, it's not just from boredom. I'm actually running away from my mom and dad. I'm not sure they like me, and I'm not sure I like them. Could we be honest with the Lord Jesus? Eyes is for us to ask the Lord what next, right? So if you are just wondering what next, could you ask the Lord through this song, right? We're going to sing it next. I just want to finish a prayer with you first. I just have one more thing that I'd like you to pray, and I'd like you to say this with me. Lord Jesus, just quietly in your heart, just quietly under your breath, right? Don't have to be out loud. I forgive my father for... Can you tell the Lord Jesus what happened? My father says, you must do well in school, but he's perpetually quarreling with my mom. How to concentrate at home, right? Could you tell the Lord Jesus? I think that's very legitimate. Yeah. Lord Jesus, I forgive my mother for... Now, I know in an Asian family, we cannot say that, right? Because if you actually admit that your mom or dad did something that 对不起你, you know, that was infringed on, trespass against you, it's like we are not filial. That's our culture. But you know, all of us have a sin nature. So yeah, we do that to each other. Can we speak forgiveness?
not because your father changed, not because your mother changed, but simply for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, for your sake, I forgive my father for, or my brother or my sister, it can be someone else in the home. Will you say that? And if you can't remember anything now, yes, you will remember when you're at home, right? So will you say that to the Lord Jesus? And will you ask the Holy Spirit now, the Lord Jesus, to release to you something? You have released what another has owed you. Now you turn your hand and receive what the Lord Jesus releases to you. I want the parents and also those of us who are single, statistically it says that a lot of unmarried women are the ones who take care of their aged parents. And a lot of times when I hear my peers talk, they say, oh, I just don't get my mom or my dad, they're elderly now and they've got so much emotions. What's up with them, you know? Can we sing this song together and quietly, don't stand up, just quietly in your heart, seek the Lord and ask the Lord to, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, open my eyes, yeah. Spirit divine. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. Sometimes I wonder, I'll be too busy, so could we do it right now? Because I'm not sure we'll do it after that, yeah. We'll have the last line and then we'll be able to sing together quietly. The words are up on the slides. Spirit, fine. Just ask the Lord. Saying that we can fix anyone or anything. If you have been seeking the Lord and it's been for years, I hope this encourages you to continue. But for those of us who have not been seeking the Lord because we are busy and there's pain in our homes, can we pause and ask the Lord now? Silently now, I wait for you. Ready, my Lord, my God, thy will. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. the Holy Spirit has to give you that key to your child's heart. As I talk to y'all, I find that y'all are trying so hard, trying so hard, trying so hard. Maybe we stop a while from trying so hard and just come before the Lord. And some of you, you are on talking terms with your spouse. Why don't you pray with your spouse? Every day, read the word with him or her and bring that person before the Lord. Don't just leave it, right? And for those of us who have, most of us have this emotional pain, right? Something's wrong. Could we not just leave it? Can we respond and sit before the living one who sees me? Yeah. As we go into our small groups, I want to speak to different groups of people. To the fathers and the husbands, I gave you a slightly different question in case there were tensions that you face. You know, you love your kids, you want to serve God in church. You know, how do you do it? It's so hard. Could we take time to pray and bring it before the Lord? To the youth who are young men, a lot of times we pretend that there's no emotional pain, or maybe emotional pain is a girl's thing. But remember that boy that I was talking about, right? He was 11, 12, 13, 14, during the time he was going through deep emotional pain, right? And a lot of the stories that I'm hearing has to do with older teenage young men who are going through a lot of psychological and emotional pain. So I hope that in your small groups, don't just take it as a topic to, well, chat about and that's it, you know. Could we in our groups really share and then pray for each other? This is not a professional counseling session, so please don't take 1 hour telling your story. Just give each person their time, and also please don't spend time giving advice, right? No one needs cheap advice, right? We all need to come face to face with the living one who sees me. In your paper, there's a story on the second page. It's the story, who am I and then who is he? It's a poetic story of the story that I have shared before. Will you read it through and then give, you know, your emotional response to it before bringing our emotions before the Lord Jesus, and then inviting him into our pain and our difficulty, right? So I hope I am very much on topic for our family series, because I really desire that our relationships in the family can come to a point where we actually can talk and talk for real, not just like one family say, oh, he'll talk to his father, Wi-Fi is down, right? So that's all he'll say, right? So I hope we can go beyond that, because we have the person of the Lord Jesus with us. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have someone who comes to us in our pain. Some of us, we wonder, oh, I'm in a Christian family. Christian families are supposed to be happy, right? How come my non-Christian family my friends seem to be happier? Well, probably not, right? Everyone shows you one side. But Lord, in our families, right here, right now, you are here so that we can go deep, we can go far with you and with one another, because we're going to see each other for all eternity. Oh boy, you know, my son is my brother in Christ. My father is my brother in Christ. We're going to see each other forever. So Lord, will you give us your love, flow into our hearts, the wisdom, the key that we need to actually make something happen in our home, in our deep relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you.